scripture reading will be Philippians 4, 2 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
We've got a great many things going on, and you can see some little changes around in the atmosphere of the church building. And one is this, check out this really nice sign that advertises our Vacation Bible School. So if you've forgotten what the date is, here you go. And like was already said, you can't really miss it. Great to have little images showing where we're going to be, and I'm going to bring this up real quick, and I won't mess it up too badly. We'll see. But so here, if you haven't come to the Facebook page of the VBS and liked it and shared it and followed it, do that. Here's a picture of the shirt that was printed, that will be printed for anyone who registers in time, and even for maybe some of those who don't, but we're not trying to encourage people to register late. But they're welcome to come even after the registration date. What we don't want to happen is have 200 more people register late and think that they can all get shirts. There's the back, there's the front of the shirt. So if you haven't looked for VBS Berkeley Springs Church of Christ and liked it and followed it and shared it on Facebook, go ahead and make sure you do that. And anytime you do that, just in case you don't know, it allows everybody and your friends to see that you've done that and expands the influence of the site, which is why I keep bringing it up to do. And now we'll bring this back up here. There. And it should be good. There. Yep. Okay. And a couple other things, like we already mentioned in the announcements. This is a postcard. It could be just handed in to anybody to get back to someone for registration purposes. Or it could be mailed. It could be even turned in, since I've been working with a couple over at a Bitco. If you know where a Bitco or the craft place is, if someone turns it in there, they'll get it to me. And so you can get these and get them filled out. It also tells them how to get to the Facebook page. And the good thing about this coloring contest is everybody wins, so it should make people happy today. Everybody wins. All you have to do is color it and bring it, and you get a prize when you bring it to the VBS. And it has all the information on the back there. Those are out in the foyer on the table. And while we're at it, there are other ways that you can be inviting people now. A good way to encourage people more to come to VBS is to invite them to things between now and then. So invite them to church services. We've got our new house-to-house, heart-to-heart. If you haven't picked one up, pick all the rest of them up. It's okay. We have such a polite group here that there will be one or so left and no one will touch them forever because we're afraid of taking the last one. It is okay to take the last one. And so my hope would be after everyone leaves today, you go back and there aren't any more house-to-house, heart-to-hearts laying down on the table. So take it and read it so that you can tell your friends, I read this, I thought you would enjoy it. And especially this one I bring up because the main article in it is called If People Knew What I'd Done, They'd Never Let Me in the Church. And like I said Wednesday, we've all probably heard someone say something like that. I can't go there. The place would fall in on me. It'd catch on fire. If you knew what I'd done, you wouldn't want me there. Well, this would be a good article to share with them. And they've already said it, so you could say, remember the time where you said this? This made me think of you. It was good. You should read it. And so give that to them, read it. And also in the back are cards, another way to invite people to services or even VBS. This is a general card that has our worship times and information, contact information, address on the back. And the front has some space where you can write a little message, like it'd be great to see you. Or VBS is from June 23rd to 27th at 6:30, something like that. Leave it whenever you leave a tip somewhere or hand it to your friends, give it to your neighbors, take it to work and give it to people. But use these cards up. and make sure that you invite people. And so I just wanted to say that and show the shirt, because these things are coming right up, and the teachers have done a great job preparing for them already. If you haven't found a job yet, by all means, ask somebody. Ask me, ask some of the teachers, and we'd be happy to put you to work. We can do that. And two, the teachers are doing a great job. They just started a new quarter this morning, and they've done a great job preparing for those. So thank a teacher today. Go down, check out the rooms maybe, see how they're doing. Talk to the kids, ask how their new quarter is doing. But tell the teachers thank you for what they do, because there's a lot that makes us go around. And I just wanted to take a minute with this upcoming and remind us about that. It's going to be here before you know it. So make sure you've got your calendar cleared out for it and you're inviting your friends and your family. Now, I did turn this on right. Okay, here we go. In our scripture reading, we heard about two ladies. Whenever Paul is writing them, he's encouraging them to try to get along, Euodia and Syntyche. And whenever you look at the area, Philippi, Macedonia was much more friendly, if you want to say it, to women being in positions of authority and power than much of the rest of the ancient world. And in fact, you'll remember one of the first places we hear about it is when Paul is in Philippi in Macedonia in Acts chapter 16, and he teaches and converts Lydia, the seller of purple, who is from Thyatira. Now, she was over in Macedonia conducting business, likely, and one reason she may have found it appealing is in Macedonia, the way that they viewed women was a bit different than the rest of the ancient world. In fact, we've seen statues constructed, or read of statues constructed to women in Macedonia on behalf of groups there. We have read record of sons, think about this, of sons taking on the names of their mothers in Macedonia. That's not even something that we typically do. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us then. You have two women here in a letter to the Philippians that seem pretty prominent. That's about all we know about them, except they were being urged to have the same mind. There's some type of difficulty they're having. And so what I wanted to do is engage in, if you've ever read an historic fiction, engage in a little bit of historic fiction. The history part is, there were these two ladies, members of the church, named Euodia and Syntyche. And their names are interesting. Maybe they have something to do with what they did in their lives. Maybe they don't. But Euodia had the idea of good or promising travel, and Syntyche had this idea of a chance acquaintance. And you look at these ladies, and perhaps it happens something like this. Let's say, and this is just for sake of illustration, let's say Syntyche over here was similar to Lydia. What if she owned her own business? She sold purple in Philippi. And she sold the finest kind of purple there was, and that was the purple that was derived from the dyes of all these tiny little mussels, all these clam-like creatures. They had to remove just a little bit of pigment from them and make enough to make dye to dye this purple. And that's why purple is so valuable and expensive. And it represents royalty because of that. But there were also some cheaper ways to make purple. And imagine Syntyche prided herself in providing good quality purple linens. And then you have her sister here, and I keep double checking. Yeah, Euodia. I always want to mix it up with a different name. You have Euodia over here, and she is a prominent woman in the town, and people respect her opinion about things. And someone asks about Syntyche's purple cloth. Where did she get her purple? Maybe that's something that happened. And Euodia says, "Oh well, the other day when I was walking down the road, I saw one of her servants, and he had a sheaf of plants, and he was going around the side, and I think she makes her purple out of those plants, which would be an inferior kind of purple." And someone would go, "Oh, okay, well, I'd probably rather go to the purple seller who makes this real purple, because, boy, that Syntyche, her purple prices are way up if that's the kind of purple she uses." And Euodia didn't mean anything by it. Syntyche wasn't doing anything wrong. But then Syntyche hears people are saying that you sell cheap purple. And she finds out that Euodia said that she sold cheap purple. And what really happened is there was a servant who was just clearing out some weeds somewhere, and she saw him carried around the house, and there's all this big misunderstanding. Maybe that was something like what happened. We have no idea, but I'm just making a point. This is how two good sisters might have come to be at odds with one another. And now, perhaps, Syntyche says, "Oh, that Eudia, she just spreads bad information, and I can't stand her. She's really hurt my business." And Eudia says, "You know what, if that's the way she's going to be, then it's her problem. I'm not going to talk to her about it." But otherwise, these were two great ladies, and now it's caused some type of dissension in the church. And you might say, "Well, why would you think it'd be such a big deal, Van?" Because these two ladies' names make it in Scripture. And as you look at the book that's surrounding what happens, it really makes you wonder. Read it at home sometime. It makes you wonder if Paul is working toward this to try to carefully address these two sisters. And what does he say? What's the key for them to be able to get over this problem that they're having? He says, "I urge you also, true companion," verse 3, "help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers." So he's saying, this is how important it is. This is how great these women were. He says, "they labored with me." The idea of that word labored isn't just they walked with him down the road. This is the idea of they intensely wrestled about something, helping Paul. They went to a great deal of difficulty in helping Paul in his services there. And he says, "and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life," verse 4, "rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." That was really the answer to this issue. And you say, "Well, Van, that sounds like a strange answer. Just be happy about it," is often what we think about when we think of rejoicing. And if you were here a couple Wednesdays ago and you heard Rod's invitation, he did a great invitation based on this idea of this biblical happiness or blessedness or joy. And that's what we're going to look at. The book of Philippians is 4 chapters long, and it has this word for rejoicing 9 times in it, which is the verb that the word joy comes from, the noun that happens another 5 times. So 14 times this concept of rejoicing is mentioned in this little book of Philippians. It accounts for over 10% of the mention of rejoicing in the entire New Testament. Think about that for a second. And it happens in this book of Philippians. And it seems to be the answer that Paul has to how they can handle this issue. Jesus uses the word, and we're going to look at how he used the word in his teachings and look at it in regards to how Paul uses it, and we'll find the answer that rejoicing isn't just saying, "Oh, just be happy about it and get over it." The way rejoicing can handle the problem of these two sisters, help them have a perspective that they can get along and, in fact, thrive in this life, can help us have the same thing, not because it's just be happy and get over it, because there's so much more substance to it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they are mourn, who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There we go. I was trying to run 3 verses together. "Blessed are those who blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed there has this idea of happiness, but a similar kind of happiness of this rejoicing. It's deeper than just being fleetingly happy about something. It has more to do with our situation with God than it does with our situation on earth. You look at Luke 15, and in Luke 15, he's talking about these parables of the lost things. And the first one he starts with is the one sheep that went astray. And you look in verse 5, and it says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" This is a kingdom parable. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, that one person is so valuable that when they return to God, it is worthy of rejoicing. And we begin to see this theme of the way Jesus uses rejoice or blessedness, and we find that he's not talking about being happy because of how things are going. In fact, whenever you look at this word rejoicing, what you find is it has everything to do with what has happened to you in Christ not what is happening to you in the world. That's one important aspect of rejoicing. And here we're talking about someone who's returned to Christ. We go to Acts chapter 8, and we find when Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's called there by God, and he meets with him, and he, verse 31, after Philip asks if he understands what he reads, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asks Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Verse 34. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now, we don't know what all was included in that sermon, but look at what happened. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" And we say, well, where did that come up? You look at other preaching of Jesus in the book of Acts, and every time Jesus is preached and people obey it, there's baptism, all the way back to the first time in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the people responded, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter and the rest of the apostles answered and said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sin, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Evidently, Philip had said something about being baptized. That's where sins are forgiven, remitted, washed away. Something of that effect is all mentioned in the book of Acts. And look at what happens. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Well, let's eliminate some things real quick. Was he rejoicing because he was in the middle of the wilderness? No. Was he rejoicing because Philip had been caught away? No. Was he rejoicing about having been baptized and his sins washed away? Yes. Because before he went down into that water, he had been convicted. He had been taught that he was lost in his sins, and that the only way to the Father was through Jesus, the one that he was reading about in Isaiah chapter 53. And when he came up out of the water, he knew that he had been redeemed. He'd been purchased by the blood of Christ. He'd been added to the church, the people that Jesus is going to come for someday. And that gave him reason to rejoice. It didn't have to do with who he was or where he was. It had to do with what had happened to him in Christ. And when we come back to Philippians chapter 2, we find that that was Paul's reason for rejoicing with the brethren. Back in Philippians chapter 2, look at how he talks about it. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy." Now, let's hold on and see what's going on there. He says, basically, not that if there really is any good thing in Christ. Paul knows that. But what he's saying is, if you're really going to act like there are all these great things in Christ, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love and being of one accord and one mind. Paul says there is joy, there's rejoicing in having realized what happened to you in Christ and being transformed by it. Maybe one reason if we have difficulty rejoicing in Christ is we haven't seen any noticeable difference in us for quite some time. What if you look at your life and you say, well, how have I grown in Christ? How has His Word changed me and how I handle everyday situations? And if you can't put your finger on something and you're having difficulty finding joy in worship to Him, maybe those two things are tied together. Because joy doesn't have to do with what's going on in the world with us. Joy has to do with what has happened in Christ with us. Also, the way we see Jesus use rejoicing when we go back here is it has to do with something we can do when things are good and when things are bad. So often the way the world thinks of joy and happiness is it just happens whenever things are good, when you feel good. And this is poured into the religious world, by the way. One thing I consistently run into, and something that we need to fight, is this thinking that if I'm doing the right thing, I feel good and everything's easy. Look at the Christians of the first century who were murdered for their faith, and you tell me that if you're doing the right thing, you feel good and it's easy. Well, what happens when someone has bought that, when they've been convinced about it? It happens this way. I study with people who say something like, you know what, I give up. Well, why? What happened? Well, I prayed to God and I've been trying so hard and I just don't feel good about it. I just haven't experienced the feeling that something's happened or that he's listening. And what we learn in Scripture is completely foreign with the idea that we should feel our joy and our peace first and then know something. In fact, what we find is the opposite. We have joy and peace and hope and rejoicing because of what we know. And we go back to Jesus and we find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, he sent his disciples out to teach and to cast out demons. And they come back and they're so excited about what has happened. And he puts them in their place a little bit. In verse 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy. So they were rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But they didn't have this full idea of happiness and joy. And Jesus is going to share it with them. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let's stop there for a second and just imagine if you were there and you say, trample on scorpions and serpents and nothing can hurt me. That might make you feel pretty powerful and healthy and strong and happy and joyful. But look at what Jesus says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we learn that true rejoicing in Scripture has to do with where you are going in Christ, not what is going on with you. That's what true rejoicing in Scripture has to do with. Think about that for a moment as we apply it. If rejoicing has to do with what's going on, then every day, day to day, it changes. How am I feeling this morning? What's happening with my paycheck? How is my family doing? How's my work? How's my school? It changes every single day. But if our rejoicing has to do with where we're going, then it's contingent upon the direction I'm headed any given day. And I can choose Christ every day. And therefore, my joy and my rejoicing has directly to do with my faith in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about when you get back here to Philippians chapter 3 into chapter 4. He says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So he says, you have a way to know how to walk. Now Paul is saying that he rejoices. He's calling on us to rejoice. If I'm to imitate him as he also imitates Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, then I can know that if I'm following Paul, I can have the same rejoicing and hope and everything that he has. Look at the opposite. He says in verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And there we see joy isn't just when things are good, like the disciples returned and said, look at everything we did. And he said, don't just rejoice in this, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Joy can also be in light of things that are going on that are bad. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives the Beatitudes, he finishes by saying, and blessed are you when they persecute you. And he says, when they speak all manner of false things against you, for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice, why? Because you've got a great reward. It's not about what's going on, it's about where you're going. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, he can weep, but he can still rejoice. Why? Go down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Look at where he finds joy in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So stand fast. How stand fast? So stand fast as you are members of the kingdom of heaven. You're citizens there, and you're eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus and the transformation of your body. That's what made them Paul's joy. That's how he can have joy in it. Not because of what was going on with Paul. In fact, Paul's chains were in Christ, meaning he was in prison because of doing the right thing. It didn't have a thing to do with what was going on. He could rejoice because of where he was going. And we learn finally then that rejoicing has to do with Jesus. It doesn't have to do with you. It has to do with Jesus getting his way and not with you getting your way or me getting my way. Because what are we striving for? What is it that we look at? In John chapter 8, verse 36, it talks about Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord. He wanted to see the time when Jesus came. Why? Well, there are these great promises that in the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And Jesus' death on the cross and his burial and resurrection assured every person after having a chance, having hope to come to Jesus through faith and have rejoicing in heaven, have a kingdom that he could go to. And that's what we find as we look back in Philippians chapter 4. He says, the key verse of the book, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now we have it in a better context. He's not just saying, well, be happy. What he's saying is, ladies, please, you've done so much in Christ. And my friend in the gospel, and Clement, and others with you, please, rejoice in the Lord. Don't get caught up in these worldly things that can drag you down and pull you apart. He already said in chapter 3 how he counted all of those as garbage, if by any means he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what it was they were meant to do. It wasn't about what they were, who, what they thought of each other. But if Euodia upset Syntyche, he's saying, put it behind you. What is it worth? It's not worth your soul. It's not worth the direction you're going. It's not worth the soul of your sister. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do you think for a moment that doesn't have to do with the disagreement that was going on up in verse 2? And then he's not dealing with that in some way? And then that applies to us all generally. Why is it that I can deal gently with somebody who cuts me off in traffic, and it could have caused a fender bender, and that would have just wrecked my day? Why can I be gentle? Because the way I'm going, the one I'm serving, he's way bigger than any of that. And in the end of things, as long as I'm serving him faithfully, it doesn't matter if I get a little fender bender. There are far worse things than anyone can do, and there's actually nothing anyone can do to remove me from the hand of God. So I can rejoice, I can practice gentleness with all men. Verse 6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Living a life that says it's about Jesus and not about me causes me to go to God through him whenever I'm struggling, and to cast that all on him. And then I can actually have peace. And then I'm not keeping myself from the joy that's actually been offered to me. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That starts when we come to him in faith. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Are we living like it? Are we singing like it? Are we going and showing our friends and family that that is the joy and the rejoicing that we have? It would pervade every part of our lives when we really accept the fact that we are on a mission that goes far beyond any little thing that happens to me day to day because of the choice I've made to follow Christ. Go down to verse 10, and he says, but I rejoiced, Paul rejoiced, in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. We've had the the wonderful experience to be able to visit brothers and sisters that are going through terrible things. And we leave, and you've heard me say it, you've said it, we feel better after we left than when we came, because we saw what they were going through and how they handled it. And Paul, in a way, is doing that, isn't he? He's saying, I rejoice. Paul didn't hold bitterness and resentment. He didn't complain. In fact, earlier in the book, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he's going to say, do all things without complaining and disputing. If anybody had a reason to complain, it was Paul, who had been in a prison that was basically an empty cistern with a little trickle of water running in one side. And if he got anything else, it was because someone else brought it to them. And Paul, being able to be pictured in that condition, says, I rejoiced. And that should have went straight to the heart of any bickering brother. It should have gone straight to the heart of anybody complaining when they saw the Apostle Paul rejoiced. Well, why? Because of the help that they sent. But then he's real clear to say, my rejoicing, though, is not because of me, it's because of Christ. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's why he could rejoice, because he knew that there was nothing that this world could throw at him that could actually give him cause of concern. There's nothing that could defeat him. There's nothing that could take him off of his course, no matter how much they might try, because of Christ in him. And that gave him the strength to be able to go through whatever he did and be, yes, happy about it. We're not talking about a silliness or an aloofness to the world's problems. What we're talking about is a reality, knowing that you're living for Christ. And the worst thing the world can do to you is actually the best thing that could happen, and you would be with Jesus forever. That's true joy and rejoicing. Are we practicing that? How do we reflect it in what it is that we do every day? Have you put Christ on in baptism? We just saw an example of a person who was baptized for the remission of their sins, and they rose rejoicing. You know, knowing that you're lost in your sin is a great reason for concern, but it's no reason to stop doing what you can do about it. And what is that? By yourself, it's nothing, but in Christ, it means that you come to him, believing in him, being willing to repent of your sins, confess him before men, and you're baptized and have those sins washed away. Knowing then that you've been added to his body, that you've been cleansed and ready to serve him, and in living in that service, living a life of rejoicing. If you're a member of the Lord's church, but you haven't been practicing like you should, and you can't have the rejoicing because you look back in your life and you say, I haven't really changed. I'm not really living for him. I'm not on course. We're here to help you get on track and live the way that you need. We're here to pray for you and encourage you in any way we can. Let us know your need by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.